We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now and guide us by your own power as we meditate upon the word which you've given us. And as you have given us a serious warning, now we thank you also for the comfort which you have for us this morning and in the many, many verses that follow. And we pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to the whole counsel of God which you give us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 10. And the warning has been given, and now the Holy Spirit is coming to us with words of comfort. The verses are 32 through 34. In the King James translation, they read this way: "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." These words are all preparatory to what we're going to receive in Hebrews chapter 11. But now that the warning has been given, here comes a heavy dose of comfort and encouragement. A great fight of afflictions. Our God has not promised his people a smooth and easy path as we move through this great and terrible wilderness world that we find ourselves in. After the children of Israel left Egypt, there was a difficult journey for them which they had to take before they entered the promised land. There were dangers in that wilderness, many of them: fiery serpents, scorpions, and there was no water. The people had to pass through one trial after another. The same thing was true with the Hebrew Christians, and the same thing is true for you and for me. Our God has ordained that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're in the middle of a war, and it doesn't let up until we die in the faith. The people had to pass through one trial after another. And that's true, but there's also blessings for us as we do. Consider a few facts. Number one, we are now living in a world that is under the curse because of sin. And sin came through Adam and Eve. We are in enemy territory, and Satan is the prince of peace. I mean, the prince of the world, rather, in contrast to the prince of peace. Fact number two, because there is still sin in the world and in us, it's only fitting that we experience the bitter fruits that sin produces. When Adam was called to account by God in the Garden of Eden, the Lord God said to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." And we normally understand those words to mean, "Adam, because you have sinned, there is a curse in the world. And the ground is not going to yield her fruit anymore like it did before. Now there are going to be thorns and thistles, and there's a bunch of things going to go wrong, and what is crooked cannot be made straight." That's normally how we understand the words, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." And that's true, but it's only half of the truth. The other half of the truth is this, that Adam, the ground is going to be cursed for your sake, for your good. Even in the midst of the judgment, I'm going to have mercy for you, and you're going to find a blessing in it. Adam, cursed is the ground for your own good. And that's true too. If it were otherwise, if there were no outward effects of sin, if everything always went right like it would have in this world before Adam and Eve fell into sin, would we really want to leave the world then? When do you find yourself more earnestly praying that Christ will come back? Is it when everything is going really well? Or is it when you're carrying a heavy cross? And when things go wrong in this world, it's a reminder to us, you know, this is not our real home. We're only journeying through this world. We're going to a better place. The tribulations are a blessing for us then to remember this. We think of Micah chapter 2, verse 10, "Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is polluted, it shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction." Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents. Tents are temporary structures. They never built a house. They moved from one place to another. And that's a picture of your life and mine as we go through this world. And finally, we have the same mind that Paul had by the Holy Spirit. I'm in Philippians 1, verses 23 and 24. "For I am in a strait between two things," betwixt two, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." And while it's certainly true that God gives us many blessings in this world that we can enjoy and should enjoy, it's still true that to depart and be with Christ would be far, far better. And the real reason we want to stay here on the earth is to be helpful for His elect children. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, the Holy Spirit here, in beginning to prepare for the tremendous comfort He has for the Hebrew people, calls to their remembrance a great fight of afflictions which they had already endured. "But call to remembrance the former days." And I don't believe He is speaking so much about all the trouble that you went through to go back and relive that all over again. How could they possibly forget those things? When you're carrying a cross, and it's a heavy one, even after the cross has been lifted, you don't forget it. But I think what He's calling them to remember is rather how God kept His promises, even when they were in the middle of these fiery trials and the great fight of affliction, and He gave them the strength to endure. And He did that by through the means of grace, and mainly through the power of the Holy Spirit working through His Word. "Call to remembrance the former days in which you were illuminated." After you were illuminated, you endured. You endured a great fight of affliction. You didn't quit, and you didn't go back. You endured these things. You fought your way through them by the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit enabled you to fight the good fight of faith. And he called to your mind that you are to lay hold on eternal life. Well, the same thing is true for you and for me. There's no temptation that God is going to give us that's going to be able to overcome us. With the temptation, He's also going to be able to make a way of escape that we can avoid it or fight our way through it. And greater is he that is you than he that is in the world. That's the promise. Moving to a lot higher ground, you are well aware of the great fight of afflictions that the Son of God endured during his days of humiliation on this earth. I have been afflicted from my youth up, he said in the Psalms. It was a dogfight from the very beginning, from the manger in Bethlehem where Herod tried to kill him until finally he gave up his life on the cross. It was one great fight of afflictions. And the same holds true for the bride of Christ. Now, we are following in his footsteps, and it's not a bad thing to do. The fisherman who was going to be crucified also wrote this, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, blessed are ye." The rule is this, and it's always in the same order. First comes the cross, and then comes the crown. First comes the suffering, which is filled with great blessings for us, and then comes everlasting life. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated. And this should draw them back to square one. You weren't always walking in the light. When you were conceived and born in sin. And by nature, you were children of the devil. You were destined to suffer everlastingly in hell. That's the start you got. That's back to square one. God had his law. You could not keep it. The penalty for keeping the law is death. And you had no hope until God, in great love, sent his Son as your substitute. And the Holy Spirit illuminated you and gave you a faith in your Savior. It is a very, very shocking truth to note that this word, which is here translated illuminated, was translated enlightened back in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And the people that were then enlightened or illuminated lost it all. They were apostate. Let's not let that happen to us. That was what the warning was all about. But now comes the comforting. After ye were illuminated, you didn't turn back like those apostates did. Ye endured a great fight of afflictions. You didn't throw the cross away. You were willing to carry it. And notice, this happened right after the Hebrew people were converted to Christianity. Right after they had passed from darkness to light. Right after they had passed from death into life. Satan attacks viciously, and Satan attacks very, very quickly. Some believe, myself included, that Adam and Eve sinned the very day they were created. The devil attacks quickly. Okay. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were attacked very quickly. I have seen this happen in my life. I'm sure you have seen it in your life. Scripture tells us we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And for us to be forewarned is to be forearmed. There's a truth here that you'll see in your own life. Whenever you are receiving or have received a great spiritual gain, I'll guarantee you the devil is going to try to take it away. He will. Be ready for it. Watch for it. And when that happens, it'll strengthen your faith in Scripture, because that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen. Right after they were illuminated, they were entered a great trial of afflictions, a great fight. It was not easy. But they endured. You see, that was the difference between them, these Hebrews, and the apostates back in Hebrews chapter 6. They threw the cross away and went back. These people are going to endure it. They already did. Now, keep going. You already did it once. Now, keep going. Don't turn back. That's the point. For these early Hebrew Christians, earth and hell combined against them. They lost their friends. They lost their church membership. They lost the beautiful church services and all the rites and rituals. All of the good things that looked so good, they lost. Why did they lose them? Because they went outside the camp to be with Christ. That's why. That's why. And that's not a bad place to be. This area that we're in right now should remind us that we should put on the whole armor of God, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us. And we're to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And if you read the description of the armor that we're going to put on in Hebrews chapter 6, you find it beginning of verse 10 and verse 18. It talks about sword of the Spirit, talks about a bunch of different things, but you'll notice one thing. There was no protection for their back. If they turned and went away, they were vulnerable. Don't turn back. That's the point. Keep the love that you first had, the first love in which they endured a great amount of persecution for Jesus' sake. And not only that, they were glad to do it. The history of the first generation of the Christian church can really be summed up nicely in Acts chapter 8, the first four verses. And it starts out by talking about Saul, who later was converted, and his name became Paul, and very well may have been the human writer of the epistle to the Hebrews that you and I are studying. The first four verses of Acts 8 read this way, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." The "his" is Stephen. Stephen had just been stoned to death. And Saul was the one who kept the coats of the ones who were doing it. He was the master of ceremonies, we could say. He was consenting to it. And they all thought they were doing God a service by doing it. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That's before he was illuminated. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the apostles had to stay and fight. They were the ones preaching the word of God in a formal way. The other people would run away and live to fight another day. There's a time when you do that. That's up to God. And they did. They were scattered abroad. Then after that, in verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Well, what about the people that were scattered? Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Not standing formally in pulpits, like perhaps the apostles more than likely did, but witnessing one-on-one with people with whom they came in contact. And they didn't turn and run away to get away from the persecution. They spread the word. And so even one of the Roman heathen made the remark that the seed of the martyrs, or the blood of the martyrs, was the seed of the church. And this is something you find with children of God. The more they're persecuted, the more they grow. The more suffering they go through, the more the Holy Spirit gives them grace and strengthens their faith. So they're greatly blessed in this. The Hebrews are going to be greatly blessed in it, and you and I are going to be greatly blessed in it too. The Son of God is being greatly blessed by the suffering that he underwent. Another thing you notice, that very, very often it's the babes in Christ that have the stronger faith. Maybe not necessarily little babies, oh, that would be true too, certainly. But maybe somebody who's older and then has been converted, and spiritually he's still a babe in Christ. Very often they have the greater faith. And so when the disciples asked Christ, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they'd been arguing among themselves about that, which one of the 12 of us is going to be? He took a little child and put a little child, said, unless you become like this little child, you're not even going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to have the simple childlike faith. Children have it. The difficulty is to try to keep it. The older you get, and the more you see how the world works, and the more you see how the devil works, and the more aware you are of the fact that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. The more you know, the more difficult it is to keep the simple childlike faith. You've got to grow in grace along with that. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 3. And by the way, he knew what he was writing about. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. When we're carrying a cross, you know, sometimes God will take the cross away. Other times, you're going to have to keep the cross, but he's going to take it away in a little different way, a different manner. He's going to take the cross away by allowing you to see a blessing in it, and enabling you to be able to live with it and carry it. Paul had some sort of defect. He prayed three times for God to take it away, and God's answer was no, no, no. Paul, what part of no don't you understand? My grace is sufficient for thee. Rest in that. And Paul finally did. Now, the word tribulation is derived from a Latin word, tribulum. And a tribulum was an instrument that the Romans used to separate the wheat from the chaff. How much chaff there is in every single one of us. Even after we've been reborn, we've still got bodies which are sinful. We still daily sin much, and we're living in a sinful world. There's a lot of chaff. There's a lot of darkness mixed with the light that we have. And the tribulation is kind of like an instrument that separates the wheat from the chaff. It's done by beating. And outwardly, it's not a pleasant experience. And it's not supposed to be. But it's very valuable. It separates the wheat from the chaff. Looking at it in one way, this is why some of the people in Hebrews chapter 6 became apostates and left. They weren't elect children of God in the first place. Basically, in their hearts, they were hypocrites. They'd come a long way, but they were still hypocrites. They partakers of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word of God. They tasted the power of the world to come, but they didn't eat it. They tasted it. They weren't all out Christians. They hadn't given Christ their whole heart, not by a long shot. And he separated them. God will not give his son a bride with a divided heart. You're not going to find any hypocrites in heaven. There won't even be one that makes it. Everybody we see in heaven, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, are going to be true Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. So the tribulation can be a valuable thing. It's a valuable thing for each one of us, too. It weans us from the things of this earth, which, you know, when everything is going well, life on this earth is pretty nice. But we don't want to stay here. We're journeying. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth, as we're going to learn later on. And we're moving. We're constantly moving, not not setting down roots on this earth. We've got a better world coming, and we've got to keep that in mind. Now, there's another important thing here, too. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, Holy Spirit tells us this: no man should be moved by these afflictions. Don't be troubled by them. Don't have your faith be shaken by them. For you yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto. It is part of your calling and mine to suffer for Christ. And when this happens, don't let the devil entice you like Job's three so-called friends did. Job, you must be living in sin because God wouldn't put this cross upon you if you weren't. It is certainly true that when you and I wander from the path, God will chasten us out of love to bring us back. So that's the first thing you look at. But that may very well not be the reason why you're carrying a cross. You may very well be carrying a cross because you're doing it right. And you have to be able to know that. And you find comfort in that. But there's another thing here. God's sorrow is not unmixed. He always tempers grace with it, especially for little lambs, but we're all little children at heart. And another thing is that we're not all carrying the same crosses. The great fight of affliction comes in different ways. There are many forms of it. And Peter was called upon to be crucified like his Savior was. John was not. Peter said to Christ, when Christ told him, basically Christ told him, you're going to go where you don't want to go and stretch forth your hands where you don't want to do it. That was a sign he was going to be crucified like Christ was. Peter said, what about John? What is he going to do? What about him? And Christ's answer was, don't be concerned about him. If it's my will that he lives until I come, what difference does that make to you? I'll give you your crosses. I'll give him his crosses. You bear your crosses. He will bear his crosses. So when Christ says, if any would be my disciple, let him deny himself, he says, let him take up his cross and follow me. So your cross is not the same as my cross. My cross is not the same as your cross. God does not deal with us as a lump group. He deals with each one of us individually, giving each one of us the thing that is best for us. And that's very, very comforting to remember. Another thought is this, that it's not only afflictions that God gives us. He also gives us many, many blessings here on this earth that make life a lot easier and that we can enjoy and should enjoy. When people sign up for work, in some cases, they get a base salary. But there are also benefits that they get, which are above and beyond the base salary. Now, God gives us benefits too. He gives us a lot of benefits. And if we only have eyes that can see, we're going to see these benefits every single day. They're called, in the book of Ruth, handfuls on purpose. Yes, we're out in the field gleaning. Yes, it's a rough situation. But he drops handfuls on purpose for us to make it easier on us. That's the kind of God we have. A few examples. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget about these things. We have very fickle memories, you know, on some things. We remember the hard parts, the difficult parts. We remember that back in Egypt, we had the onions and the leeks and the garlic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, which Pharaoh gave to us freely. And now here in the earth, we're out there in this wilderness, and there's nothing to eat or nothing to drink, and there's fiery serpents and all this sort of thing. That's how we tend to do it. Don't do it that way. forget not all his benefits. There are many more sunny days than there are cloudy days in our life. And that's a blessing for God. And if you're right with God, you can use these spiritual, these physical blessings as well as the spiritual ones and enjoy them. And you should. It would be wrong not to. Oh, how much peace we often forfeit because we don't take everything to the Lord in prayer and remember all his benefits. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Okay, very, very briefly. Verse 33, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. You were being laughed at. You were being mocked. And you suffered. And partly while ye became companions of them that were so used. When you saw other children of God being persecuted, you helped them as much as you possibly could, and you identified with them. And you paid a price for that. You paid a price for that. But it's a price worth paying. One example of a man who did that, and from an earthly point of view, lost an awful lot, but he gained infinitely more, is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. We're going to study this in detail, God willing, if the world spins that long. But for right now, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses refused that. He had a choice. It was not taken from him. He had a choice. He had been raised in the house of Pharaoh's daughter. He had been given Egyptian training. From everything we know, he was a powerful, powerful man in all Egypt. And I believe it's possible that he one day could have been Pharaoh. At any rate, he was very powerful. He could have kept that. He refused it. He deliberately refused it. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why did he do that? What did he choose? Well, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He realized that the good things of this earth, this world, are only here for a short time. And God offers eternal blessings. Moses believed that. And he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, to carry the cross that Jesus put upon him. He chose to do that rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He looked ahead, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. When Moses was driven out of Egypt after he made his choice and had to wander in the wilderness following a flock of sheep for 40 years, he was getting more riches than Pharaoh ever dreamed of having in all of his power down in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Look ahead. Faith is kind of like a telescope. It enables you to see things far away that you can't see with the human eye. Look through the telescope of faith. Look to what you're going to have. I go to prepare a place for you. That's Christ talking. What kind of a place do you think it's going to be? Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You did this joyfully. Remember that you did this. Remember back then, that's how you were then. Don't change now. Keep your first love. Don't quit. Endure it by the grace of God. and follow in the path steps of other Christians before you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Keep your eyes on that treasure. It's worth giving everything for. Knowing in yourselves. How do you know that? Knowing in yourselves. This isn't something that you're going to have to take somebody else's word for. It's something you're going to know in yourselves. How do you know that? Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself, capital S, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You're going to know that. You're going to know that when you read Scripture. Does it talk to you? Does the Holy Spirit reveal things to you when you pray for His guidance? Knowing that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. I want to end the sermon with two little passages here that I want you to meditate upon. First one is Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about that. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 15 to the end of the chapter. For all things are for your sakes. Every single thing that happens in the world, every single thing that happens in your life is for your sakes. I'm guiding it for your good. Remember that. All things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For this cause we faint not. It gives us strength to go forward and not to quit and go back. For this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, we start to die, the body starts wearing out, and we finally die and are buried. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.